Well, good morning, church.
So good to be with you. What an honor and privilege it is to come and to preach the Word of God this morning. Pastor Josmar is out this morning. He's supporting Zulane. She had an appointment to Crestwood as the Hispanic pastor over there, and so he is there supporting his wife in the wonderful job that she's going to do over there. This week, we do a standalone message on looking at God's Word from a holistic approach. And then next week, we start a new sermon series on worship. Super excited for that and hope that you'll come and join us as we walk through what does it look like to worship in spirit and in truth. So this morning, I want us to look at the Bible. And I want us to ask some questions and hopefully get some answers. Is the Bible credible? Is the Bible reliable? And is the Bible relevant? Does it impact our lives? Does it have meaning and purpose? These are questions that have been asked throughout history, but more recently by millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, or the next generation. And we as Christ followers should be able to answer these questions because even though there's evidence that there is a God all around us, the claim of Christ as Messiah comes directly from the recorded scriptures of the Bible. So how do we know that the Bible is credible, reliable, and relevant? Well, first, we test the historical documents of Scripture using the same test used for any historical document. And there's three main tests that are used: the internal test, external test, and the bibliographic test. And in other sermons, Pastor Josmar has highlighted these concepts, but in different ways. So let's look at them specifically for just a moment. And I want to mention here real quickly, I'm expressing some information collected by men and women who are far more intelligent than I, who have spent a lot more time than I have, and they have a lot more time to go even deeper on all the evidence presented. So I'm just going to present just a little bit of what is out there for us. So I encourage you as a Christ follower to dig deeper for yourself, to answer these questions and to know what if the Bible is credible, reliable, and relevant so that you can answer these questions confidently. But first we look at the internal test. The internal test examines each text to see if they are internally credible. Basically answering the question, can we trust the authors who wrote these documents? We do this first with each text individually, and then collectively with the whole Bible. And a few examples of internal test evidences are the significance of the events in the lives of the disciples and the authors of Scripture. For example, if I asked you to recall what you had for lunch 6 months ago to the day, anybody can do that? No. Why? It's not significant. But if I asked you to recall, men in the room, if I asked you to recall your anniversary date, I hope that you're able to do that because it's a significant event in your life. Or if I asked you to recall when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should be able to recall that time in your life, the event of that. Why? Because it's significant. And so we see that these are significant events in the lives of the authors and the disciples, so it was easy for them to remember what happened. Then you also have the external and internal eyewitnesses. When they were writing these documents, the people around them were still alive that had witnessed these events. And so, for example, you have the feeding of the 5,000. People that were there could have came up and said, wait a minute, I brought my lunch. Jesus didn't make nothing. I brought it. That didn't happen. And so we have external and internal eyewitnesses who would have loved to discredit the disciples and the writers. It didn't happen. Then you have the authors who died, most who died for their faith and for what they wrote, and most of them in horrific ways. And while we could make the intellectual argument that if there's great wealth or prestige or power to be gained from holding on to a lie, even in the face of death, that was not the case for the writers. Societally and culturally, they had far more to lose holding on to what they wrote and what they said and what they believed than walking away from it. So we know that they wouldn't have died for a lie. And then this last evidence is one just for the Christian base. It's not a secular evidence, but it is a Christian evidence. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will recall to remembrance what happened. And so we're not basing the information that we find in the New Testament and in the Scriptures solely on the memory of the writers, but that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is giving divine instruction on what to say. And so based on these and more evidences, historians, both Christian and non-Christian historians, hold that Scripture is internally credible. So let's look at the external test. The external test looks for contemporary historical sources to corroborate and to support the statements of another document. In this case, we ask, what evidence exists outside the Bible to support the trustworthy nature of the New Testament? A few of the evidences for the external test are that there is supporting evidence from other contemporary Christian authors, including Papias and Irenaeus. There's supporting evidence from non-Christian contemporary writers, a letter from Pliny the Younger, writings of Josephus, Tacitus, Lucian, and the Talmud, to name a few. There's supporting evidence from archaeology. Sir William Ramsay uses Luke to find many historical sites found in Scripture, especially ones that were thought to be myth until they were found in archaeology, including in chapter 19 of John, the stone pavement, and the pool of Bethesda found in John chapter 5, to name a few. So based on these and more evidences, historians, both Christian and non-Christian, hold that Scripture is externally reliable. Finally, we look at the bibliography test, and in this test, we examine the credibility of textual transmission of historical documents, which means, how do we get from the original to what we have today? And in this case, we examine the textual transmission and accuracy of the New Testament manuscripts. And the New Testament manuscripts outnumber all other historical documents at 5,600 Greek and up to 24,000 in all languages, including fragments, partials, and full documents. The New Testament manuscripts also have earlier fragments and full documents than any other historical text. The New Testament manuscripts have far more citations and other historical documents. The New Testament manuscripts are also widely spread geographically, so it's not just one solitary area where a lot of copies were made, but they are spread geographically to different people groups. And then the New Testament manuscripts are well preserved, meaning that less than 1% of the texts of the New Testament are disputed, mostly in grammatical and spelling errors, and no major theological doctrines are challenged. So based on this evidence, historians hold that the transmission of the New Testament manuscripts is credible and reliable. So based on the scientific testing method for historical documents, the Bible is a credible and reliable historical document. And we should stop there and mention that that is all that we've talked about up to this point. That the Bible is a historical document that is credible and reliable. We haven't even touched on, is it the Word of God? But we look at it and we say, this is a credible and reliable historical text. Now we have to present ourselves with what it says, and do we believe it to be true? And if you are still wondering or questioning if the Bible is true, that's awesome. I encourage you to seek me out, Pastor Yosmar, one of our other staff. We would love to sit down, have coffee, take you to lunch, continue the conversation, ask questions, dig into it together, and see what we find. For this sermon, though, I'm going to move forward with the understanding that the Bible is credible, reliable, but also true as the Word of God. As a result of the Bible being credible, reliable, and true as the Word of God, then we know that it's relevant to all of us because it testifies to the important truth about who the God of the universe is, who he cares about, and what he desires. It identifies and answers what humanity's design is, purpose is, challenges are, need for redemption, and answers the age-old philosophical question, what is the meaning of life? And if that's not relevant, I don't know what is. So you may be asking, why do we need to start there? And the answer is because more often in Christian circles, it has become acceptable to minimize scripture that we find difficult to hear or understand, to elevate New Testament scripture over Old Testament scripture, and to look at scripture in pieces rather than a whole. And we as Christians, especially in America, have the blessing to access all scriptures, and it's highly irresponsible to focus on some, not all, of scripture. And so let's answer the question, how do I read scripture with a holistic approach? And before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this morning. We thank you for the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures where you reveal yourself to us. God, I pray that it would be your word spoken this morning, not mine. And may we hear from you and allow your word to transform our hearts. Pray this all in your son's holy name. Amen. So how do I read scripture with a holistic approach? Holistic is characterized by the belief that the parts of something are interconnected and can be explained only by a reference to the whole. So when we read the Bible, we approach reading it with the same sense. Each of the 66 individual books with all of their verses and chapters are interconnected. This means verses are interconnected with verses, verses with chapters, chapters with chapters, chapters to books, and books to books. That's not easy to say. That is why it's imperative for each believer to read the Bible in its entirety, to know what God says collectively. Jesus affirms this concept in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, when he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, not until heaven and earth pass away," which isn't until Christ comes back, "not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Which is where the gospel comes in, because the only way that we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is through the redemption power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So the gospel is powerful, and the words of Jesus lift us up. But we must also be intellectually honest, and here Jesus says the Old Testament, the law and the prophets are not abolished. They are not done away with, rather they are fulfilled in Christ. They continue to have relevance and purpose in our life. The moral law is fulfilled in Jesus' perfect life, the ceremonial law in his priesthood, and the judicial law in his death. And as we all know full and well, this doesn't mean that we do not sin, that we are still in need to repent and receive God's forgiveness and redemption through the fulfillment of Christ. But it does mean that God has created the opportunity for that through Christ and his fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus goes on to continue to quote and reference and support the Old Testament by using it when tempted by the devil, when he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God," found in Deuteronomy 8:3. "It is written, he will command his angels concerning you," Psalm 91:11 through 12. "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve," Deuteronomy 6:13 through 14. Jesus was constantly referring back to the Old Testament, which means all scripture is interconnected, as we can see from this image. Let's take a moment to look at this image and what it represents. So first, we have the colored lines in a half circle. Then we have a line and then columns coming down from that line. And on that line, you have little dots where each of those columns are, which represent each chapter of the Bible. The columns represent how many verses are in each of those chapters. So you can see right in the middle, you have Psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible. And then you have all of these green, yellow, purple, blue, red lines. And they show the connection for cross references in Scripture. The darker colors showing smaller distance in books and time of cross references, and the lighter colors, greens, yellow, red, are showing longer distances by book and time of references. In total, you have over 64,000 cross-references all throughout Scripture. As Jordan Peterson, a Christian theologian, says, the Bible is the first hyperlink document. From beginning to end, from creation to new creation, Scripture is constantly cross-referencing itself across thousands of years of history, across language barriers, cultural differences, and different writers, all to create a God-breathed message for humanity. And so you say, Stephen, that's all fine and good, but why should we read the whole Bible? Reading the whole Bible, you can bring the stage lights back up. Reading the whole Bible allows us to see the big picture of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Reading the whole Bible also allows us to see small details of how God is working individually in each person's life, including yours and mine. When we read the whole Bible, we see that the Bible is the Word of God, as seen in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We also see that not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, in Psalms chapter 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Proverbs 35. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. We also have the challenge that some Christians and non-Christians bring to the table, that Paul's letters aren't scripture or don't have as much authority because he didn't walk with Jesus. This is a common challenge that many people present. There's two major errors with that. First being that Paul experienced Jesus Christ in a miraculous encounter on the road to Damascus, and his life was radically transformed. That interaction he has is a personal interaction with our Lord and Savior. The second one is that Peter directly states that Paul's letter are scripture, which we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, which says this. and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures, making the connection that Paul's writing are on the same level as the other scriptures. We see this again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. We see from the testimony of Jesus and his disciples and the writers of the New and Old Testaments that both the Old Testament and the New Testament books are scripture. God breathed the word of God. And to reduce our understanding of the Bible to only the New Testament, the direct words of Jesus, or easily understood scriptures is to reduce and minimize the words of God. I hear this phrase very often. I heard it when I was a minister of students, and I continue to hear it in my personal life. I like Jesus, but I don't like the Old Testament. And so how do we respond to that? I've heard it so many times in so many different ways. I like Jesus, but not the Old Testament God. I only read Jesus' words. Jesus didn't say that. The Old Testament is irrelevant. And the problem with that is that we worship one God. The Old Testament and the New Testament God are the same. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, we're all in the beginning. To say I like Jesus, but I don't like the Old Testament God, the Old Testament scriptures, or refusing to read every verse, chapter, and book is being intellectually dishonest with what we know about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus claims that he and the Father are one. And we believe in Jesus based on the scriptures. Jesus being fully God is the power of the cross, the hope of the Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled in the cross and the resurrection. God claims that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this isn't an either or option. It's a both and. Remember, Jesus didn't come to abolish or change what God had done in the Old Testament. Rather, he came to completely fulfill what God had started in the Old Testament. I heard this illustration and I found it extremely powerful. It comes from a mathematician named Peter Stoner, and he wrote a book called Science Speaks. Peter was an expert on probabilities, but he was also a Christian. So Peter took the time to study the probability of the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus as Messiah coming true. And this is what was the result. Peter Stoner estimated that the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies. It's far more than that. Upwards of 360 prophecies of the Messiah, but just 8 of them. And then he goes on to do the same number for 16 and more than that. But just 8 was 10 to the 17th power. And if you're not a math person, I am a little bit of a math person. I geek out about it. I was always mad that I didn't have to take a math class in college because I took AP Calc. So I was like, oh, here we go. Put some math into my sermon. Let's try and visualize this, okay? If you take a ticket and you mark it, and you take 10 others and you put it into a hat, so 10 tickets total in a hat, one of them marked, and thoroughly stir them, and then ask a blindfolded man or woman to pick one, their chance of picking the right one is 1 in 10. Fairly simple. So now let's take that same concept and suppose that we have 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, and we mark one of them. And then we spread them out over the face of the state of Texas. They would cover the whole state 2 feet deep. Now, you blindfold a man or a woman, tell them to walk throughout all of Texas and pick one silver dollar. What is the chance that they pick the right one? It's the same chance that the prophets would have of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in one man from their day to the present time, providing that they wrote using their own wisdom. And that's just eight of the prophecies. So what does this highlight? It highlights that God was speaking and moving and present in the Old Testament. It highlights that the Old Testament is relevant for our lives because it speaks truth about what is to come and what has happened. It highlights that the Old Testament scriptures are as much the Word of God as the New Testament, and that Jesus fulfills, quotes, and affirms the Old Testament scriptures in their entirety. That the hope of the New Testament is found in the truthfulness of the Old Testament. So when we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, like we did earlier, we see that all scripture is accomplishing four things in the lives of every believer. So when we limit our reading of scripture, we limit these intended outcomes in our lives. The first is teaching. All scripture brings teaching, divine instruction. God is speaking and moving and giving us a template of how to live our purpose and design and his will for our lives through scripture. Then we have reproof, rebuke of wrong behavior and correction. We see what goes against God's will, what is sinful, what is humanity's wrongdoing versus God's holiness. We see all of that written in scripture, and most of that is highlighted in the Old Testament with the law and prophets. We also see the need for restoration to proper condition and the result of that through Jesus Christ. That we cannot solve our way out of our desperation. We cannot find the solution. We cannot create a way out. Only Jesus was able to accomplish that. And then we see training in righteousness. So not only do we see rebuking of wrong behavior and correction, but God also provides positive training for holiness. What does it look like to live in righteousness, to live out holiness, and to train ourselves up in it, to continue to move forward and not backwards? And this is true of every scripture you have access to. If you live in a place that has limited access to scripture, you immerse yourself in what you have access to. Thankfully and graciously, here in America, we have access to all scripture. When we read with a minimalistic view of scripture, we impose our lives on scripture instead of imposing scripture on our lives and changing accordingly. So let me challenge you to read all scripture. The parts you like and the parts you don't. Challenge yourself to see scripture through the lens of a holistic viewpoint, understanding that the Old Testament and the New Testament, they go together. They're speaking about a greater collective of what God is trying to show each and every one of us. Include all of what God has to say through the Old and New Testaments. So how do we do that? First, let's start by praying and asking God to reveal to us his word in its entirety. Ask for wisdom when reading, for understanding of his word. Ask God to transform you with his word, to help you to identify where you are wrong. Ask yourself, what are the most challenging, confusing, or disagreeable portions of scripture for you? And start there. And if you begin to read throughout scripture, it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to find portions of scripture that are challenging, confusing, or disagreeable. Why? Because we're fallen humanity serving a perfect God. Third, talk with your fellow believers, understanding that we all should be doing this. We all should be reading scripture, diving in, wrestling with the text, challenging our belief. Where are we at? What is God saying? What is his will? What is his desire? What is he clearly communicated? What is the truth that we know in scripture? Bring your questions and listen. And allow each other to discuss, to grow, to agree to disagree. With peace and community. Finally, allow God's word to instruct you, to rebuke wrong behavior in your life, and to correct you, to restore your relationship with God through the understanding of what Christ has done on your behalf, and to train you in righteousness. There was a pastor that I watch who had a sermon called Give Me Steak, based on the scripture from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. And I'll close with this. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I'll ask the music teams to start making their way forward. St. John, my prayer for us is that we become a church who eats steak, who has solid food of Scripture, a church who understands the basic principles so that we can pursue maturity in faith, practice our discernment, and distinguish good from evil. A church that is Bible-based, who reads Scripture on a daily basis, who understands what God is trying to say and asking God to continue to reveal himself to us day after day after day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have given us your word. That we don't have to guess who you are, what you're about, who you care about, and what your plan is. You have revealed it to us through your word, through scripture, through the obedience of the writers, through divine and Holy Spirit inspiration. God, you continue to use your word to show us the grace and mercy and love of God poured out for a broken and sinful world. So, God, may we take it to heart that we need to read all of your word and read it on a regular basis to challenge ourselves to understand it . We thank you for Jesus and all that he has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection, that we can be in this relationship with you. You didn't have to save us, but you did. Thank you, Jesus. Pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.